Good morning. It's great to be here with you again. Many things happen in COVID. Earlier this year, we have seen the rise of hatred directed towards Asian communities, including here in Canada, and unfairly targeting or blaming Asians for causing the pandemic, apparently. Now, this has resulted in a lot of soul-searching on the parts of all communities, but certainly raised self-awareness among Asian Canadians and as well as other racialized communities. And think about our own common experiences of stereotyping, discrimination, and racism. Given some thought about this myself as well, and then I remember years ago when I was in your university. So I went to English congregation as a teenager in a Chinese church, and but at the last year of my high school, grade 12, in our school, a bunch of Christians, we started a Christian club ourselves. And I was in a city that there are not a lot of Asians, so in my Christian club in the school, pretty much I'm one of two Chinese persons there, and everyone else are mostly, you know, white. In that kind of, that city was like that. So we were having a lot of good times as a group of Christians, and we started visiting each other's churches because I've never been to a non-Chinese church. And we're like, okay, this is interesting. Let's check this out. And there's a whole bunch of, you know, there are Pentecostals, there are Presbyterians, there are, you know, Baptist Alliance, and it was really interesting. And this experience went on to university years. My first year at university, and several of us from the same school came to the same university in the same town, and we also joined Navigators. And so slowly, you know, I'm kind of moving away from my own Chinese Church English Fellowship and just attending the fellowship at the, in the university. And I think going through a little bit of phase two to think that, you know, while there's a big world out there and not all churches are like my church or not fellowships are like my fellowship. And I think about, well, perhaps I should think about attending another church. And at the same time, this other thing happened, you know, when you're at university and you have a lot of friends in university and especially close friends, then we hung out a lot together, and there are three or four of us in the Christian group that we hung out a lot. And then there's this girl. Well, there's always a girl, right? Yeah. And we get along really well. We seem to connect with each other, and then I got up my courage to ask her out. Sadly, she rejected me. So I have to take my rejected, hurtful heart and then go and talk to my other friend, you know, and just tell him, oh, this happened, I was rejected, hoping to get some consolation. And he dutifully kind of consoled me, oh, there, it's okay. Don't worry about it, John. You'll find yourself a nice Chinese girl. Yeah. See, up to that point, I'm not someone who looks in the mirror a lot, because look at, I mean, I don't know what to fix. it's not fixable. But I did look at my in the mirror after that comment, because, you know, I've even forgotten I'm a Chinese. Right? I hung around with my Canadian friends, I speak English, I think like them, I was just... So if I ask a girl out, why would someone say, you know, yeah, you have a nice Chinese girl? Nothing against Chinese girls. I mean, I married a Chinese girl, if you know my wife. So that's not a thing, right? But it raises a lot of questions about who I am. What is my identity? Am I Chinese? Apparently, you know, even my friends, when they look at me, they see a Chinese person, right? Just because of the color of my skin, my hair color, that's what I am. But then at the same time, I'm not like Chinese, right? And I think that's a question that we always struggle with, especially in second generation, you know, congregations in a immigrant church. And more so if we are visible minorities. And that was 40 years ago that I kind of struggled with that. And then I became a pastor of an English congregation 20 years ago, and the congregants I pastor struggle with that. And I'm going to suspect that probably some of you here have that struggle about identity. What is our identity? Well, the scriptures that we just read, Christine read for us, about the temptation of Jesus. It's interesting that the way the devil tempts Jesus starts with his own understanding of who he is, his identity. It's as if God, devil is saying, well, you claim to be God, but look at you, I just see a human being, you know, a Jewish person. How can you be God? If you are 100% human, then you're 0% God. If you are 100% God, then you're 0% human. What I see is human. I don't see God. If you claim to be the Son of God, you got to prove it. And that's the devil's strategy. It's to create doubt in Jesus about who he is and want to make him lose faith in God. So today we're doing the last of three sermons on the Lord's Prayer. Just a real reminder of that is what that is like and why we do only three sermons instead of six, right? And remember that we talk about that the structure of the Lord's Prayer is chiastic. That means it goes by pairs, A and A prime, B and B prime, C and C prime, with the D part, which is the center of the prayer on earth as it is in heaven, the key to the whole prayer. Now, we've already talked about your will be done, your kingdom come, and today we're going to talk about hallowed be your name. And apparently this connects with, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So how do they connect? Well, hallowing God's name is to acknowledge that God is holy. And this is connected to our being tempted by the evil one, because the evil one does not want us to acknowledge that God is good and holy. Definitely not in our lives. The devil does this by creating doubt in our identity and in our mission, just as he does with this temptation of Jesus. So we're going to look at this, the struggle for identity and the battle for mission. First of all, the devil has his dagger, right? He's going to thrust it into where is the most vulnerable in us. And he's looking at Jesus, and he's going to do this. So he asked him twice, you know, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, etc., etc. See, both times, the main thrust is against Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, that means you're not. I don't see that you are. You got to prove it. Devil is attacking Jesus' identity and his own feeling of self-worth, egging him on to prove his identity and worth. But thankfully, Jesus is very firm, right? Remember that his answer to the very first question says, turn bread, stone into bread? No, I mean, man does not live by bread alone, but live on every word of God. So what is the word of God that is helping Jesus? Well, I'm going to go a little bit before that, right? So chapter 4 began with the temptation of Jesus, but what's happening in chapter 3 of Matthew? Well, apparently it's the baptism of Jesus. And remember the baptism of Jesus, right? When Jesus was baptized, he came out from the water and the Spirit came as a dove, like a dove came on him. And then the voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The word of God given to Jesus when he was baptized was that you are my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son. And thank God, Jesus is very secure in his own identity. He's secure in the word of God, which called him his Son, his beloved Son. So what about us? How secure are we in our own identity? Have we ever experienced insecurity in ourselves? You know that in the last few weeks, not only I preach on Lord's Prayer, but I introduced some songs by this Asian Christian artist, Rochelle. And today, it's all kind of a difficult song to sing, but it's really kind of meaningful about unbelief. But Rochelle shares about her own struggle as a Chinese-Canadian, trying to start off a journey to become a Christian artist. Apparently, there are very few Asian music Christian musicians in the industry. I don't know if you ever come across songs by Asian Christian musicians. And then when she's starting into this industry, she struggles about her own identity, because there are no other, you know, Asians, Chinese. And she even wonders, you know, whether putting her face on the cover of the album is a good thing or not. Is that marketable? And then she talked about one experience when she was invited to her first ever conference with other established Christian artists. She's standing in front of the mirror thinking, well, what should I wear? How do I do my hair? Somebody please help me put on my makeup. It is out of this experience that she composed this next song, which is called Try So Hard. Let's listen to that.
Every morning she meets the girl in the mirror and paints her face, covers up every flaw she wishes she could just erase. Out she goes to play the careful masquerade, all because the billboard's screaming every day. If she was only
a Chinese-Canadian young woman wanting to fit in as a legit Christian artist in an industry that is conspicuously short of Asian faces. All of the doubts come out. If she was only a little bit brighter, a little bit more like the others, if only she wasn't the way she was made, and never make any mistakes. That's why a little bit later, you know, when she composed the song Unbelief, which we sung, the song begins, "Oh, all the beauty you have for me, I barely believe it. Even on the best of days, I just don't know how to receive it." We often struggle with our identities. It's based on what the world says to us, how the people, other people treat us, or what the billboards teaches us about what we should be like. There are so many stereotypes which leads to biases and discriminations. Now, it is one thing if others discriminate against us. Well, shame on them, right? And they need to do something about that. But what if we look down on ourselves and are ashamed of who we are? During my teenage years, I have my share of identity struggles. I really have low self-esteem because I just think I'm good for nothing. Just within my circle of friends, maybe like 8 or 10 of us, all guys, right? And then you have to compare with each other. It's like, I'm a pretty smart guy, but definitely I'm not the smartest. Because one of my friends, he is so smart. He got a scholarship, jumped a grade, went to the best school in the entire city without trying. I think I'm pretty funny. I can tell some funny jokes, but definitely not the funniest. My other friend, you know, whenever he comes into the room and we're just laughing, and then all my jokes sound really lame. And I like music, but, you know, I don't play any instruments. Every other friend that I have, they all play something. I'm chubby, so I'm definitely not the sportiest. I'm not even the most spiritual, because, you know, when we're 16, this other friend, he sits with us in the fellowship and said, "You know, I think, what do you guys think about doing a Bible study on Romans?" And we're all rolling our eyes like, what 16-year-old wants to do a Bible study on Romans? No. So I'm none of these. Like, there's always somebody who's better than me. I just feel I was no good. What about you? Do you like yourself? Are you comfortable with who you are? Let's do a little exercise. If you have a pen and paper, do that. If not, just do what I do, like take out a phone and go to the notes, right? Just write some of these down. Make a list of qualities which makes you you, right? So I'll just name some, you can add others. For example, your gender, like I'm a male, ethnicity. Oh, wait, how do I get back to the last page? There we go. Your ethnicity, maybe Chinese, nationality, Canadian. Age range, if you're under 15, 15 to 30, 30 to 45, 45 to 60, above 60. Your physical appearance, now you have to write in your own answers here, okay. Are you introvert or extrovert? Your intelligence level, do you consider your IQ to be like low, medium, high? Your relationship with your immediate family, you know, if you're married and your spouse, if not your parents or maybe your kids, are you in a terrible situation here? I just can't stand my family. Is it okay? I mean, like, you know, we have problems or we're just like everybody else. Or it's great, you know, I love my family. And what about your spiritual life? I'm really low right now. I'm really high, or just medium. I know as Asian, we tend to put medium for everything. Don't do that. Just be honest with yourself, right? Yeah. Did you put everything down? And you look at it, that's you. What grade would you give yourself? Do you like yourself? Do you? If our identity and sense of self-worth is only built upon the world's standard for what is attractive or good, if it is built upon what others tell us, even our friends, our parents, our teachers, our colleagues, our bosses, well, I'll tell you this, no matter how well-meaning they are, they're liable to be wrong, right? Our identity and self-worth can only come from God. And you should know this, that God loves you and he calls you his beloved son and daughter. The scriptures tells us that. Wait, where are we? Wait. Oh, I'll just read it to you. Matthew 15:9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Jesus loves us. And how does he love us? Romans 5:8, Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us. He gave his life for us. And then this next quote, you know, Martin Luther says this wonderful thing. He says, sinners are not loved because they are attractive. They are attractive because they are loved. It's not our qualities, intelligence, good looks, manners, IQ, EQ, grades, degrees, titles, wealth. It's not these things which attracted God to love us and die for us. God loves us. And that fact makes us attractive. So don't be deceived by the evil one, the great deceiver who's trying to belittle you. If she was only a little bit brighter, a little bit more like the others, if only she wasn't the way she was made and never made any mistakes, if I'm a little bit smarter, a little bit funnier, a little bit sportier, well, won't somebody tell him that it's a lie? It's a lie! If only I'm a little bit da-da-da-da-da-da-da. If then I'll be attractive and lovable. No, that's a lie from the devil. We are attractive. We're lovable because God loves us. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He crafted you with his hands and proclaimed you to be very good. He has engraved your name on the palm of his hands. He has counted the number of hairs on your head. He has died for you on the cross, and you are the apple of his eyes. Don't be deceived by the evil one, the great deceiver who is trying to separate you from God's love, to make you renounce your identity, the identity which God has already given to you. Remember John chapter 1 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decisions or a husband's will, but born of God. Everyone who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior is a child of God. That's our true identity, promised by God, and we need to claim it because it is true. Now, I hope you did write something on your phone or whatever about your identity. Did you do that? Can you take that out? Get to that page. Look at it. Read it slowly once again. And now say to yourself, everybody say to yourself, I am the beloved child of God. I'm so glad that God made me the way I am. Can you say that one more time? I am the beloved God, child of God. I'm so glad that God made me the way I am. That's a truth that we need to claim. That's a truth that we also need to tell each other. We need to bless each other. And the word blessing in Latin, it's a word that we know, benediction. That's what pastors do all the time at the end of the service, right? But actually, benediction, it makes up of two good words. Beni means good. Diction is to say. So a benediction is to say something good, right? So we can bless each other and say something good about each other. Of course, we have to say something that's truthful, right? Not made up to flatter each other. No, we can bless each other. I don't know, we're kind of social distance, but if you could, you know, find someone near you, two people or three people at a time, like turn to them with your masks on. It's okay, you're protected, right? And then one at a time, look them in the eye and tell them, you are the beloved child of God, and I'm so glad that he made you the way you are. Right? Find someone, quick. It's your job to bless somebody. Right? Okay. So, tell them. Yes, thank you. You are so accommodating. You're participating. So I want to tell you, you are the beloved child of God, and I'm so glad that he has made you the way you are. When we're able to say that from the bottom of our heart, that is when God's name is hallowed. God's name is acknowledged to be good and holy when we stop doubting our true identity in him, but believe that we are the beloved. We are beautiful and wonderfully made. Amen to that. Only when we claim our true identity could we then start off on our true mission. Yes, it's Mission Sunday. We do have to talk about mission. Yes. So in the temptation of Jesus, there is that struggle for identity, but it's also the battle of mission. After the devil figures out that, attacking his identity doesn't work. So what is he going to do? Then he's going to go after Jesus' mission. And devil's proposal is leading us into a shadow mission. What does that mean? Well, I mean, what was Jesus' mission? Jesus came down to earth, became a human being in order to save us, right? He was going to die on the cross, give himself as a substitute for us, and to wipe away our sins, right? So the devil knows that, and he presumes that Jesus knows that. And he's offering him a counter mission, which is to say, you're here, you want to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I mean, but why do you have to do it that your father tells you to? Do we always do what our fathers tell us to? I mean, that's a serious question. Do you? No, right? So, I mean, our fathers don't know what's best. What you need is a friend. I'm your friend, Jesus. You don't need to do things the hard way. Here, just kneel down before me and you get all of this. You'll be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You get all of this. Save the trouble of the whole 3.5 years you're going to have. Don't suffer. You can just kneel and be all done. That's the devil's proposal to Jesus. He's proposing a similar mission, but a different path. We call it a shadow mission, right? You have your true mission, but if you go off the path a little bit, gosh, you'll be off to something else. Off to something else. But God's invitation is to join his true mission. And when Jesus had claimed his identity as the beloved Son of God, he knew what his mission was. And from the very first to the very last day of his life, Jesus was true to his mission, right? And for us too, when we talk about mission, first of all, we got to talk personally. It's like, what is our mission? God is inviting us to go on a true mission, but it's so easy to go off into the shadow mission because the great deceiver, the devil, is there to get us. He's there to get us. Remember what I said, that I didn't feel that I was any good when I was younger. I'm never the whatever the best. But then I'm competitive, right? So I want to get ahead. So my impulse was to get ahead. And then one time in our fellowship, I just ran to be the fellowship president. And I got that. And I thought, now I'm somebody because obviously president is the highest. Nobody below. Everybody's below, But then that's a shadow mission, right? Halfway through the year, then I figure, why was I doing this? Because I'm competing with my friends. I was doing this rather than I want to serve God. And just because now I'm the president, I might still be doing the right thing, but I wasn't doing the right thing for the right reasons. That's a shadow mission that we're on. But even so, God is inviting us to join his true mission. Jesus knew his true mission. He went on and died on the cross, and then was buried and resurrected 3 days later, and therefore completing his mission on earth, which is to save us. But what about our mission? Each one of us, God made us, put us here, make us unique. We have a mission of some sort, right? What is our mission? Well, so thankful, you know, we talk about Rochelle, and she have her struggles about her own identity, and, you know, there are many starts and stops in her own mission. But then eventually she realized that she was made to write beautiful songs with her God-given talent, and to write these songs to praise God, but also to help those who are struggling. And, you know, her latest album, Even Now, which just came out this year, was all the songs that she composed in her most difficult years. And the most wonderful thing about her songs, which I like, I mean, there's a lot of variety. You may like or not like the music, but she is composing these songs and writing these songs and telling her own true story, right? And you can hear the authenticity through her songs, and you can relate to that. And she is being herself, telling her story, and inviting us to that story. That's what she had discovered that she can do best. And therefore, she moved away from, you know, feeling so at home right here and not willing to go out on the waves, to being willing to accept the responsibility of taking her own seat. For me, then I realized kind of my identity wasn't a problem, but it was a gift. This is when I studied more about Jesus that I realized this. You know, Jesus is 100% human, 100% God, right? And like, well, you know, which 100% is human and which 100% is God? That's a big theological question that everybody want to dissect. And for the first 500 years of Christianity, everybody who's smart tried to figure it out, and most of them got it wrong. And the problem is you always do it as a either or. Here's his human, here's his God and divine side. But the real answer is actually it's a both and. He's both God and human being. He's 100% God and 100% human. And because of this, when he's talking to God, he can understand God speak, because he's God, right? And when he's talking to human beings, he identifies with us, because he is human. And that's how uniquely he was made, well, not made, but incarnated, so that he could achieve his true mission. Only a human being can substitute for other human beings. Right. So then I thought, well, okay, do I really have to choose between being Chinese or Canadian? I mean, not that I could make that choice even, but what made me thought was, well, actually I'm both, right? I'm Chinese, Canadian. And that unique identity helped me. In a Chinese church, I feel comfortable here. If I go to a Canadian church, I feel comfortable there. I'm serving in Canadian Baptist ministries, and mostly they're Canadians, not that many Chinese. I help them understand what Chinese culture is like and what a Chinese church is like. They think all Chinese churches are exactly the same. Everybody in them are the same. And I have to tell them, no, actually, they're Cantonese, Mandarin, English. And then if you talk to different congregations, really the context is so different. You can't translate one part to another and just kind of take that part and apply there. No, we're different, right? So we're able to bridge the gap. And it really helped me as a missionary, because missionaries, you gotta cross the cultural bridge somehow. And you have to understand that when I go there, it's an incarnational ministry like Jesus, right? I don't go and give something to them as if I know what's best, but I can go and listen to them, identify with them, be one of them, and be a missionary. Not only that, but I found that, geez, even though I'm not best in anything, but actually that means I'm pretty good in most things. I have unique gifts. I'm not smart enough to jump a grade, but I'm smart enough. I got my degrees, I study theology and teaching. I certainly don't play any musical instruments, not the most musical person, but I'm musical enough to recognize and appreciate good music and to incorporate them into my sermons. And I'm a pretty good storyteller myself. Now, I certainly couldn't tell a story from music like Rochelle does, but I tell a lot of my stories, my own stories or other people's stories in sermons in the hopes to invite you to tell your story and to write your story and to share your story with others. Will you write your story today by living out the mission that God has created for you? Maybe you can write music like Rochelle. I mean, there's so many musicians among our English congregation, right? Anybody here could sing and play piano? I couldn't. But you could. And maybe you could do more than that. Maybe God has given you the talent to compose songs, new songs. Why not? So many Chinese musicians, I can't believe that Rochelle Luke is the only one who could compose songs. That's not possible. Maybe it's you. Maybe you wanted to write fantastic books. Maybe your real passion is about helping the elderly shut in care homes. Maybe you're a great cook and you could volunteer at a food bank. Maybe you've always wanted to work in a developing country helping the poor. Maybe you want to work with Doctors Without Borders. Perhaps you thought about working with other challenged, physically or mentally challenged children, and you wanted to do that someday. Well, don't wait for someday. What about today? Now, we're a collective of individuals, but you are also a church family, right? Other than your own mission as a person, what about the mission of Calvary, Logos, Baptist Church, and specifically English congregation? What about that? What is your mission? I have the privilege of journeying with you a little bit over the last few years. You know, since I came back to Canada once a year, come and talk about missions and tell our stories. And then this year, I've been privileged enough to be here every month and sharing God's word with you. And I kind of also watch you a little bit too, right? Certainly the reason I'm here every month was because you're without a pastor right now for the English congregation. And to be honest, gosh, you probably feel a little down because of that. Not only that, but your numbers dwindle some, and not just because of COVID, right? And maybe you're down about that. Maybe some of your friends left and you wish they didn't. Are you waiting for something or someone? Maybe you're waiting for the right pastor to come along. If only a pastor will come riding on, coming in a white horse and save the day. If only a pastor will come, then he or she would right the ship, guide the course, give purpose and meaning to everything, return us to past glory. Gosh, I've been in Logos for 40 years. I know a lot of past glories. Then we'll be okay. We'll be saved. I want to tell you. Well, that's a lie. I'm sorry for shouting. Chinese pastors shouldn't do that. But that's a lie. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. There's only ever one guide for the church, and that's the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. I've been a pastor. Pastors are very important. But get this. The pastor can't save your church. Only Jesus could. And Jesus is the head of the church. We are all parts of that body. You are all parts of the body, including the pastor, when he or she comes. But the pastor is only one part of this body, just as you are. The devil wants to deceive you into thinking that you couldn't do anything until somebody else comes to save you. He's making you compare with the past. Well, wouldn't it be nice if we were like this? Wouldn't it be nice if my friends didn't leave? Wouldn't it be nice if we had more people to serve? So since we don't have that, let's just stay in this holding pattern. Let's hang on until. No, I don't think Jesus wants you to wait for someone to come and save you. He's saying, no, I'm here. I'm your Savior. I'm the head of this body. You are the parts of my body. Don't look into the past. Don't wait anymore. Right? Forget the past, but look forward towards the prize ahead of you. And get up and do something together. He's inviting you to come and join him in this co-mission. Now remember Great Commission? Commission is co-mission. Jesus said, when you go on this mission, I will be there with you until the end of the earth. He wants you to join him in this co-mission to build the church together, to write the next chapter of CLBC English Congregation's story together. Do you believe that if God wills, he can use you? In my job, I get to travel the world. It's a nice job. And one place I went to is El Salvador, and we have missionaries there. So one time I visited there, and they brought me to this church. It's an interesting church. Now, how did this church start? Talk a little bit about El Salvador. El Salvador is a place where if you have children, that's a very dangerous place. A lot of kids are at risk. The reason is the education system is so limited that if you are 13, you can no longer go to school. Very few people can go to university. So there are a lot of teenagers out on the streets. Boys join gangs. Girls, they got pregnant. So you have 12, 13-year-olds who are pregnant and already mothers. Well, think about it. If you're 12 and 13, maybe some of you are here, and you're already a mother, how do you know how to be a mother? Well, you can't, right? So then it's a self-perpetuating problem, vicious cycle, unto which with that vicious cycle, what happened was lots of next generations, they are lost because of that. But then there is this one girl, Jennifer, she's 18, and she says, God calls me to do something about this problem, so I'm going to do something. Well, what are you going to do when you're 18-year-old and you haven't gotten any training? She said, I'm going to have an open-air evangelistic meeting for children. And I'm going to set up a dinner before the evangelistic meeting, and then children will come, and I'll do that. And she tries to do that. And she thought, well, it's the first evangelistic meeting I ever hold. Maybe 30 people will come. Why don't I just, get enough food for 30 children? And she got this bag of beans, which in Central America they do. But as the hour comes nearer, more and more people came. She found out there's not only 30 and 40 kids, but there are adults coming, and there were 70 or 80 of them, and she's really nervous, what am I going to do? And the only thing she could do was put her hands on the bag of beans and pray for the beans. God help me, so that it's like 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there'll be more things. Enough food for everybody to eat. Sure enough, there was enough food for everybody to eat, and there were people who came to Christ. 5 or 6 kids. And then she started this church from 5 or 6 kids. And fast forward 16 years later when I visited him. Jennifer's the one on the far to your left, to my right, and she's married with a kid of her own. And she's introducing me to all her church members. And then there's she says, these are my elders, and points to the two in the middle. I said, they are your elders? How old are they? I said, 21. 23. So why do you have 21 and 23-year-old elders? She says, well, because they were two of the people who accepted Christ on that evangelistic meeting 16 years ago. They were from they grew up in our church. And the church not only led them to know Christ, but helped these girls to get an education. Now they've graduated from university and they're still in the church, trying to help the next generation of children to get away from this vicious cycle of gangs or pregnancy. And their church now, get this, 280 kids and another 75 adults. She literally grew a church from zero to like 300 some people. And not only people came to Christ, but they're transforming their society. So, do you believe that what an 18-year-old Jennifer did is something that you could do? She helped co-author the story of her church, along with 5-year-olds. Do you believe that God wants you to co-author the story of your church together? You are a wonderful, participatory, and very nice congregation, and we're beyond the time, but you're still here. I believe you could, but it doesn't really matter what I believe, does it? It's more of, do you believe in yourselves? Do you believe that you are the beloved sons and daughters of God? Do you believe that God has given you all the gifts you need to build a church right now? Do you believe that you're invited by Jesus to join him on this commission to build a church together, to discern the leading of the Holy Spirit together, to right the ship together, to embark on this commission together, and to write the next chapter of this story together? If you're willing to leave the safety of the shore and plunge in, if you're willing to take your seat at the table and take up the responsibility of writing this next chapter of your church's story, then God's name is hallowed, God's will be done, and God's kingdom will eventually come fully on earth as it is in heaven.